Glad he is. He's the victor. Well, once again, we are privileged to have Dr. Mike Norris with Mike Allison. Where he came from? Sorry about that. Mike Allison with it. Just came out of the blue there. Mike Allison from Madison Baptist Church in Madison, Alabama. And Mike Norris is a little taller than you are. Isn't he? He's a little taller than I am, too. And I appreciate him so very, very much. And he was teasing. He was teasing me here this morning. I talked about doing expository message, and he stood up and said, "Well, I'm not going to do expository message." But it was a Bible message. Now, you don't have to nitpick and give you all the Greek for every word that goes along. I understand. I like to do that from time to time. But the fact is, it's the Bible. Every point came right out of the book. That's what I'm talking about. Every point comes out of the book. And I told him that. I said, it was still a Bible message. That's still good. Still good. And I appreciate him so very, very much. Maybe the first time I heard him, he was preaching, and one scripture after another just came rolling out. He was putting the zing, the period, on the end of the point with that piece of scripture. And I just appreciated that so much. And I want to listen to somebody who knows the book. That's what I'm listening to. I'll be honest with you, everybody can give their opinions. They're all, you know, everybody has noses, and so just like everybody has opinions. You know, and some are better than others, but the fact is that we all have opinions. But I'm not talking about opinions, I'm talking about the Word of God, and I appreciate that. So, Brother Allison, give us the Word of God. Appreciate it, sir.
I'm going to preach out the Word of God. Yes, I am. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. I not only love to hear your pastor sing, I love to watch him sing. He seems like he's excited about what he's singing. You know, I think you're singing about Jesus, you ought to be excited about it. You're preaching about Jesus, you ought to be excited about that, too. And it ought to show. Man, I appreciate that message on things that matter. And we are so sidetracked in this country on so many things that don't matter. In the state of Alabama, it's that time of year, they are sidetracked on football. And I've never seen anything like it. Now, every state's got their favorite football teams, I understand that. But Alabama is different than every other state. It's Alabama or Auburn. You can't like them both. You can only like one. If you like one, you've got to hate the other. And if you like one, you've got to root for every team that's playing the other one to beat them. Doesn't matter. It doesn't make any sense to me. Now, I'm from Michigan, and that just made no sense to me at all. And you get down there. By the way, I got a story to tell you, but I need to make sure you understand the language. I gave this story last week in Rochester, New York, and the pastor had to get up and translate it for me. Because he could tell by looking at them, they didn't understand the words. How many know what a tater is? Anybody know what a tater is? What is it? A potato. All right. And how many know what a mater is? What's a mater? What's a mater? A tomato. How many know what a nanner is? Okay, well, you're not as Yankee as what those people were up in Rochester then, because they just didn't understand it. But I heard about these two graduates, one from Auburn and one from Alabama, and they were riding around the truck, and the guy from Auburn was driving the truck. And the guy from Alabama said, "Hey, I need to stop at the store. I need to get a mater and tater and two nanners." And so the Auburn guy, he pulled off and he stopped at the store, and the Alabama guy went in. He said, "I want a mater and tater and two nanners." And the guy said, "You must be a graduate of Alabama." He said, "How in the world did you know that?" He said, "I could tell by the way you talked." He said, "You mean I just, because I said I want a mater and tater, two nanners, you knew I graduated from Alabama?" He said, "Exactly." He said, "Well, doesn't that beat all?" He gets back out into the truck, and they start driving on. He tells his friend from Auburn, he says, "Yeah, that guy back there, I said I want a mater and tater and two nanners, and he knew by the way I talked that I was a graduate of Alabama." The Auburn guy said, "I want to see if that's really true." So he pulled off to a store, and he goes inside, and he said, "I want a mater and tater and two nanners." And the guy says, "You must be a graduate of Auburn." He said, "How'd you know that, by the way I talked?" He said, "No, this is a hardware store." I have to be careful about that at my place, because about 40% of my people are Auburn fans. And about 40% of them are Alabama fans, and the rest of us just don't care. I said the other day, this is in the morning service, I said, "Now, you Alabama fans, you Auburn fans, both of you believe that the other school's fans are the most obnoxious fans in the world." and the rest of us agree with both of you. So, I didn't get your team, did I? Oh, I did. Oh, no. Well, there you go. Turn to the... Yeah, there you go. Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. You know, this is a fun place to preach right here. It's just a fun place to preach. Now, there are places it's work to preach. I mean, there are places, buddy. You just wonder, is anybody on this team here, you know? And but you can tell which team you're on. I appreciate that. That's great. And I'm not talking about Alabama and Auburn. Notice in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, Scripture says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it is adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Now here's the text tonight. "Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer." There was ever a day when people are unsettled. It is today. And I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the church. There's some things we need to have settled in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead tonight again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Man, I thank you for the message, Lord, about being concerned about the things that really matter. And oh, man, that just fits right in with this idea as well. May we get it. May we be settled, not blown about by every wind of doctrine, not blown about by every wind of religious fad and fancy that's out there, but a settled people, knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and standing for it. God, have your way in our lives tonight. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, obviously, by the time you get to Luke chapter 21, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Matter of fact, the days are getting close. His disciples have heard him say an awful lot about the kingdom. He has already warned them about where he is going and what he is going to do. Now, after all, they had made a decision that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. Even when the Apostle Peter made the statement, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew chapter 16, he proved that he had a lack of total understanding what he was talking about. Because just a couple verses later, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 that he was going to Jerusalem, where he'd be slain by the chief priests and the scribes, and he would be raised again the third day, the Bible says Peter took him and rebuked him. Now that's an amazing statement to me. I mean, he just said, "We believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, if that's true, Peter, then who do you think you are rebuking the Christ? I mean, the Christ is the Holy One. He is God Himself. And of course, Jesus rebuked him. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So Peter still had to get some things settled. Not just that he is the Christ, but what that means that he is the Christ. But Jesus knows what is coming up. There's going to be persecution. Those disciples were going to face it. As a matter of fact, all of the disciples, except for John, would end up dying martyr's death down the road. And he has warnings for them. If you turn over a moment, for instance, to John chapter 15, on the night before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus warns them of these things. He says in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." He says a few other things. You get to chapter 16, and notice he then says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Imagine people killing people thinking they're serving God. But that's what happened back during the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages. That's what happens, by the way, with the Muslims. They kill people thinking they're serving God. And they just kill anybody thinking that they are serving God. Believers have suffered persecutions for years by people who thought they were serving God in doing what they were doing. Well, even Paul, when he was simply Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted Christians believing that he was serving God. Now, we being brought up in the United States, we've had the blessing of 200 years of being relatively safe from persecution. But we recognize that those days may be over soon. And we may be facing the same type of persecution as Christians in the past have had to face. Well, we need to get some things settled. Because right now, it doesn't take much to knock us out of church. It doesn't take much to keep us from serving God. I mean, somebody just say something that we don't like, and we've got hurt feelings, and we sully up, and we don't care if the world dies and goes to hell. We're stopping going out visiting anymore. Giving up our Sunday school classes. Giving up our bus routes. Because people don't seem to appreciate the work that I'm doing for God. We need to get some things settled. And I want to give you some of those things that I believe that we need to have settled in this day. Number one, obviously, you need to have your salvation settled. Now, because I've studied the Bible, not because I'm a Baptist, one of the reasons I'm a Baptist is because they have believed this. You understand that? That you can know you're saved, and once you're saved, you can never be lost. Do you know that you're saved? You see, I believe once saved, always saved. I didn't say once professed, always saved. I said once saved, you are always saved. And yet, in our churches, so many of our people have made 4 and 5 and 6 professions of faith. We need to get that settled. That first things first, you need to get your salvation settled. You know the verse, 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." God says you can have eternal life and know, K-N-O-W, know that you've got it. Do you know that you've got eternal life? Now, it's funny, you ask some people that, and they'll say, "Well, I've been baptized." Well, how does that mean you know you have eternal life? Well, you don't understand, preacher. I went forward in a church, and man, I had chill bumps going through my body. What's that got to do with having eternal life? Well, I cried and cried and cried and never felt so good. What's that got to do with having eternal life? I read, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," but I've never read, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall have goosebumps." It doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall cry. You may have cried when you got saved, but crying is not a proof of salvation. You don't have assurance because of an experience. Here's where the assurance comes from. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Brother Allison, how do you know you have eternal life? God says so in the book. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I've believed on the Son. I put my faith and trust in him. According to God's word, I have eternal life. Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1971 at WAOP radio station in Otsego, Michigan, I bowed my head and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he gave me, according to the word of God, eternal life and made me a child of God. Now that's wonderful. You say, preacher, what was it like when you got saved? Well, I didn't cry. I didn't laugh. I didn't get chill bumps. I got saved. How do you know you're saved? God says I'm saved. That's enough for me. I've had people come to me and say, preacher, I don't know if I said the right words. I can't remember the words that I prayed. Oh, so now you're trusting the words that you prayed and not trusting Jesus. Were you trusting Jesus or were you trusting your prayer? You need to get this matter settled. It's not trusting a prayer that saves you. It's trusting Jesus that saves you. You see, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where it all begins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, the word of God is plain about this. I've had people come to me, say, preacher, I've been doubting my salvation. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Matter of fact, had a lady come forward one day. She was one of our soul winners, went soul winning all the time. And maybe she expected me to say, well, surely you're saved. You've got to be saved. I never do that because I don't know if they're saved or not. There's only one person I know is saved, and that's me. Because I know that I am trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so I say, well, let's go to the Bible and find out if you're saved. And so I always turn to something like John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Word believeth means to put your trust in. You have your confidence in him. You're trusting only him. In the Son, not in the church, not in the preacher, not in the baptistry, in the Son. That's it. If you're trusting the Son, what do you have? Everlasting life. All right? What does God say you have? You have it. And if you say, well, according to that, I have it. What else do you need? Amen. He says he's written these things that you may know. According to the word of God, I know I have everlasting life. What a marvelous promise. That settles it. Now, when people have trouble remembering, like for instance, you take people that got saved when they were 5 years old, 5.5 years old, they may not remember a whole lot about it. By the way, let me just help you out with this. We did this with our children when they got saved. Both of my daughters got saved at 4.5 years of age. The next day, I asked them a couple of times. I would say, are you saved? Yeah, Daddy, I'm saved. Well, tell me about how you got saved. And I had them tell me the story. And then later on that day, I did it again. For that first week, I'd do it 2 or 3 times a day, every day. Ask, are you saved? Really, you saved? What happened when you got saved? Had them tell so it's fresh in their mind. I didn't want them to come along when they were 13 and 14 and 15 years old and say, well, Mama said that I got saved at junior church. I didn't want that. I want them to be able to remember what it was that was going on when they got saved. And then the next week, we'd do it just once a day. And then we'd do it once every other day. And then I'd do it once a week. And then I'd do it at least once a month. We did that for a long time so that my children remembered the circumstances around when they got saved. It's their memory, not something that their daddy told them. Now, here's the thing. You see, you don't need to get saved again if you got saved. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I remember when I prayed, but I'm not really sure that that's when I got saved because I understood more later on. I said, all right, let's stop for just a moment. Let's forget about when you got saved. What are you trusting right now to save you? Well, I'm trusting Jesus. You're not trusting anything else? Not trusting a prayer, not trusting anything else. You're trusting Jesus. By your words, that's who you're trusting. All right? If you're trusting Jesus right now, what do you have? Everlasting life. All right? If you're trusting Jesus right now and you have everlasting life, regardless if you got saved or not back in 1972, sometime between 1972 and right now, you had to begin trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. You may not remember the date. The fact is, if you have it now, you've always got it. Now, it might be a matter of getting baptized again because baptism follows salvation, does not precede salvation. Correct? And we can deal with them on that. But as far as assurance of salvation, it comes down to what God said in His Word. Get it settled. Can you give a Bible reason for why you know you're saved? If you can't, you better get one. Get in the book, find out what it says. By the way, you need to settle yourself on salvation's future here as well. Once you get saved, you can't lose it. It's forever. Jesus said, John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish." Now that's pretty secure. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus says, for those who get saved, "I put them in my hand. I give them eternal life. I promise they'll never perish. On top of that, they're in the Father's hand. Neither one of us are letting go." You say, "Well, I can jump out." That's not what Jesus said. You can't even get yourself out of there. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So you take Jesus' hand, take the Father's hand, wrap around it the cord of the sealing of the Holy Ghost of God with a tag that says, "Do not open till redemption day." Buddy, you can't get more secure than that. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, "I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man, he covers everything. Nothing can separate me from God. That's why Paul could write, "Being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That is secure in Jesus. By the way, do you realize that to believe in salvation by grace through faith, it is imperative that you cannot lose your salvation? When most people think about being able to lose their salvation, here's what they think of. "Well, I've done some things." Oh, so you're saying, whereas salvation is supposed to be by grace through faith, you believe your works can cause you to lose it. And here's the problem with that whole thinking, is that if you've done certain things, you don't deserve to go to heaven. But let me tell you something. Nobody that goes to heaven deserves to go there. That's what salvation by grace is. We don't deserve it. We can't deserve it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We deserve to burn in hell. The only reason I'm going to heaven is by the grace of God Almighty, thank the Lord. So get your salvation settled. I would plead with you tonight. Friend, if you've been doubting, you've been struggling, pastor gets up and says at the end of every message, if you die tonight, you go to heaven. If you know you're going to heaven when you die, raise your hand. And you're one of those, you're afraid to be embarrassed. You raise your hand because everybody's expecting you to raise your hand, but you've got trouble inside. Get it settled tonight. Man, that's majoring on important things right there. Because Jesus said, what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? That is the most important question of all. Settle your salvation. Let me give you a second thing to be settled. You need to settle your standard. I'm talking about the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is God's Word. It does not contain God's Word. It is God's Word. Every word from the first word of Genesis through the last word in the book of Revelation, from cover to cover. And by the way, I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. Amen. You see, you've got to set, it's not public opinion. That's not the final word. Matter of fact, public opinion doesn't agree with this book. And public opinion is wrong. Settle it. Is this your standard for right and wrong? Is this your standard for every part of life? By the way, that's the main reason that I am a Baptist. Because out of the Baptist distinctives, the number one Baptist distinctive, I'm talking about historical Baptist distinctive, is this: that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of the living God, and it is the final rule of faith and practice. This tells me not only what to believe, it tells me how to behave. It tells me how to act. And it is the final rule. If there is anything in the book that I don't like, I'm wrong. And you just have to have it settled. God's right. My life verse is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. If you believe God's word and you honor God's word, there are some things you're going to hate. There are things you're going to love, but there are things you're going to hate. God's right about everything. Everything he says about science is right. In the beginning, God created. And God said, it was so. And God said, it was so. God did it all. You know, when Joshua had an extra 24 hours to fight, God did that. I believe it. Lazarus was raised from the dead. I believe he'd been dead and he was raised from the dead. How do I know? God said so. That settles it. Abortion's murder. How do you know? God says so. That's enough for me. See, on every matter that he says anything about, God is right. Now, that makes more sense to me than a lot of stuff that people want to teach evolution. We all came from a big bang. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? I mean, really. And think about it. The actual teaching of the Big Bang theory is all the matter that's contained in all the universe was compressed into a little bitty dot, no bigger than the period, on a page in your Bible. And, of course, all that stuff together, of course, they haven't figured out how it got there. I mean, they're stuck with that one. But it was there, and it compressed, and it got so hot that it exploded. Now, with all that heat, don't you know that if there had been anything living on it, it would have been killed? They still have a problem with where life came from. They can't duplicate that anywhere. To believe that all this order came out of the disorder of a gigantic explosion, I'm sorry, even the best science fiction writer couldn't come up with a story to match the silliness of that. Do you realize there's not one missing link? There are millions, billions of missing links. Evolution is such a fairy tale. It takes a lot more faith to believe in the theory of evolution than it does to believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we could go through science lessons. I'm not going to do that tonight. But you got to settle your standard. Job said this. He said, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. It was Jeremiah who said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. True and righteous are thy judgments, the scripture says. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, thy word is truth. Settle it. Is it true or not? By the way, if you don't think it is, it still is. Do you know that Jesus, the Bible says that God in Psalm 138 and verse 2 has exalted his word above his name? Now, one of the commandments has to do with taking the name of the Lord God in vain. But he has exalted his word above his name. You wonder why that is? Because a man's name is only as good as his word. God's name is above every name, but I'm going to tell you, his word is above everybody else's word. He is the final authority on everything. Well, preacher, what about culture? Now listen to me. If you're one of those people who allows culture to determine what the word of God means, you've got it all backwards. It is not culture that sits in judgment on the word, it's the word that sits in judgment on the culture. And every culture is corrupt, including ours. I mean, how long does a culture have to do things before it's finally going to be accepted as finality? For instance, the United States culture has been murdering babies in their mother's womb legally for the last 40-some years. Do you realize that most of the people in that we're seeing today, that are getting saved today, all of them, they've been brought up in a country where murdering baby is considered a right. So our culture says it's all right. It's not all right, it's still murder. So we need to understand, God decides all this. He's already decided in the Word of God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Settle your salvation. Settle your standard. Thus saith the Lord. And study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me give you a third thing. You need to settle your service. Are you going to live for God? Are you going to live for yourself? Now, we're called to discipleship, but I tell you what, a lot of Christians are not disciples. There is a difference between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is a free gift. God paid for it. He offers it to us freely. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But discipleship costs. As a matter of fact, turn over to Luke chapter 14 just a moment. Luke chapter 14. I haven't planned on covering this, but you've been so nice to me since I've been here, I'll give you something for free right now. How's that sound? Notice verse 26. Verse 26, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus has to take first place over all earthly relationships. He gets first place, not second. There was a day I went home to my wife and said, honey, from now on, you're number two. See, I'd gotten saved and I fell in love with Jesus. I decided he'd be number one. And as long as Jesus is number one, she'll always be number two and doesn't have to worry about falling any lower. He's number one over all things. Now you say, wow, don't we have a contradiction in Scripture? Because isn't the man commanded to love his wife? And here Jesus just said, hate his wife. Let me tell you, give you an idea what that's like. Anybody here ever driven around Atlanta, Georgia? In Atlanta, Georgia, they have a speed limit on 285 going around the city of 70 miles an hour. Nobody drives 70 miles an hour. Nobody. Matter of fact, if you're driving 75 miles an hour around the city, you're a danger to everybody because they're all flying 85 and 90. And suddenly you're driving along and suddenly zoom, zoom, zoom. It's like you're standing still. Now, you're not standing still, but it's like you're standing still. Not too long ago, I was coming home from preaching up in Michigan, and on my way down, we were trying to make it somewhere south of Indianapolis. And I don't know if you've driven that way lately, but it's all construction for like the first 50 miles south of Indianapolis. And it's getting later and later. We stopped off to find a motel, found out all the motels were packed. We couldn't stop, so I'm driving along. I'm tired. I'm going around 70, 70-ish. And suddenly, and I'm trying to pay attention to what's going on. Got construction going on. It's late at night. I'm tired. And suddenly, zoom! What is that? Zoom! Another one. Zoom! Another. They were guys on motorcycles. They had to be going 95 to 100 miles an hour. My heart starts racing. I'm scared to death. I'm afraid one's going to have a wreck down here and I'm going to run over him, not see him in the middle of the night. But it was like I was standing still. Here's the thing. Your love for Jesus ought to be so great that your love for your loved ones would look like hate compared to it. Just like I wasn't really standing still, it looked like it when those guys went around me. Now see, that's a call to discipleship. If you're not ready to do that, you know, as much as I love to see my grandchildren, and I've got grandchildren in Puerto Rico on the mission field, I got grandchildren around us. If Jesus calls me someplace where I got to be away from them, that's just the way it's got to be. He comes first. I'm here for him, number one. But he doesn't stop there. Notice he goes on and says, a little bit later down in verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I think he wants first place. By the way, verse 27, he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's got to come first. We need to settle our service. Jesus said, man cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We've got a lot of people, man, we're trying to get everything from the world we can get and still be considered good Christians, and we are torn. Jesus said, you can't do that. Because you're going to find your desire for the world is going to make you hate the, oh, they're having another revival. Now they got a missionary coming in. Preacher's going to want us to get more for that. Taking my time away from what I want. Or you're going to hold on to Jesus and holding on to him in your service for him. You're going to hate those things of the world that call you away. Settle your service. For instance, a person gets saved. What's the first thing they're supposed to do? They're supposed to get baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save them, but Jesus told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Why do we baptize? Jesus said to. That's enough. First teach them how to be saved, then you baptize them, because Jesus said so. I've had people come to him and say, well, my boy just got saved. He's 6 years old. I'd have him get baptized, but I'm afraid he doesn't understand everything about baptism. I said, does he understand obedience? He can listen. He can learn all that other stuff later. He ought to understand obedience right now. And since Jesus said to do it, you ought to do it. In Acts chapter 10, Peter wins the Gentile Cornelius to the Lord in his household. And his argument doesn't come from Cornelius. It comes from the guys that are with him. And so God had filled Cornelius with the Holy Spirit of God after he got saved. And Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then he says to Cornelius, the Bible says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't ask them to pray about it. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter, where do you get off like that? Well, that's what Jesus commanded him to do. You know, throughout the book of Acts, you find people getting saved and then getting baptized. Now, the Bible does not record everybody's baptism that gets saved in the book of Acts, but I'll tell you this, there is nobody in the book of Acts who got saved who refused to be baptized. Not one. You see, we need to settle our service. Obedience and soul winning. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't witness to the wrong person. That's a command from Jesus. We're to be witnesses. We're to do it. We need to settle our service. That's what we're about. I wouldn't want to be part of a church that didn't go out soul winning. We ought to go. We ought to go. All of us ought to go. We print tracts. They didn't even have tracts back then. We print tracts. We can pass out tracts. We don't have time to talk with this person. We can give them a tract. They're on their way. They don't have time for us. We can still give them a tract. We spend, I don't know how many thousands of dollars every year on tracts in our place just to get out the gospel. We've settled our service. What we're about is winning the lost. And then seeking to train those that we win. So we need to settle that. This is what church is about. We're not a seeker-friendly church. Because, you see, it's not about the seekers. It's about God. And the Bible says there's none that seeketh after him. We're to go out and seek the sinners. There's no command in the Scripture for the sinners to come to church. There's the command for the church to go to the sinners and to win them. That is our job. We've got that settled. So we knock ourselves out to do that every week of the year. Let me give you a fourth thing. You need to settle your subjection. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about your allegiance. I'm an American. God privileged me, allowed me to be born in America. And yes, I think America has been the greatest country on the planet. There are a lot of people that have been set free from tyranny and oppression because of America. But I've got an allegiance higher than America. I've got a king. He's not up for election. He'll always be king. That's King Jesus. And it's not my country, right or wrong, but my king. And I've got to obey my king in everything. Daniel, he was a faithful citizen. And he was commanded that he could not pray. That if he prayed, he'd be thrown into the den of lions. So Daniel went home, opened up his window, and prayed three times a day, just like he did before the king spoke up. Now there are people today who'd say Daniel disobeyed the rule of law, but not God's law. I don't care. You can say what you want about that county court clerk in Kentucky. Let me tell you what disgusts me about that whole thing. She was the only one. One female in the entire state of Kentucky that would stand for God. Well, preacher, don't you know she has married four times before? Yeah, she's only known Christ according to her own testimony in the last 4 years. So you're saying that woman in John chapter 4 that Jesus just met at the well side, who had had five husbands and had been living in adultery, that when she met Jesus, she had no business going back into Sychar and witnessing to the men. Well, of course she did. Thank God that woman has enough Christianity about her to stand up and say, I'm not going to do it. And buddy, it's cost her. She went to jail. What will you go to jail for? You need to settle your allegiance. Is it going to be to King Jesus? Or is it going to be to our government? I saw a sign. I think I saw it here. In one of the, yeah, you got some John Adams signs out here, don't you? You know, John Adams said that Constitution they made was only for a moral people. And America is no longer moral. We are bent on hedonism and wickedness and tolerance of every kind of sin that is there. We need to settle these things. Let me give you one more and I'll be done. Man, you pay such good attention. You need to settle your stand. I'm talking about right and wrong. Now, if you settle your standard, you then get your stand from thus saith the Lord. It's like Daniel in chapter 1. The Bible says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Not because the king's meat belonged to the king, but because the king's meat was sacrificed and dedicated to the king's gods. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Later on, when King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of himself and sends it out into the public and gave the commandment that any time the musical instruments blow, that everybody is to bow down and worship the image of the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego heard the music sound. And when everybody else bowed, that included all the other Jews that were around there, they remained standing. Word got to the king that they would not bow. And the king said, I'll give you one more chance. Now he said, if you bow, you'll be okay. If you don't, your God cannot protect you and you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. I love their answer. They said, O king, we're not careful to answer thee. They said, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. You see, I don't believe they were heroes because they came out of the fire. I believe they were heroes because they were willing to go in the fire. That takes courage. Like Kim Davis, it took courage. She sat in jail. In jail for the stand that she took. Because homosexuality is wrong. It is sin. It is wicked. The psalmist said in two places, in Psalm 57 and Psalm 108, he said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. You need to get your heart fixed on God's stand. That verse I quoted a little bit ago, Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Do you believe evolution is wrong? Why? Because God says he created everything. That's enough for me. Stand for it. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand for it. Say, no, I believe I have a God. You see, I believe in the beginning God. The evolutionist believes in the beginning dirt. Who's your God? Do you believe, pardon me, do you believe homosexuality is wrong? You see, we have gotten so tolerant that even many of the young couples and young people in our churches, they say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, everybody's fine. It does matter. It does matter. That sin is a sin, according to Leviticus chapter 18, that defiles the land. And it was because of abominations like that that the scripture says the land would spew the inhabitants out of it. That's real man-made climate change. Our sin. Man, take a stand. The Bible says that we are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't say we're to tolerate the unfruitful works of darkness. See, need to settle some things. I'm disturbed. There are a lot of young people in our Christian school. Well, they don't see what all the hubbub's about. Really? Really? In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. One man, one woman. That was the way God intended it. Jesus made that plain. Today, and by the way, part of our problem is we have gotten used to watching people play homosexuals on TV, and we've laughed at them because they're the funny people. They're the nice people. They're the good friend people. Yeah, and as soon as you say you believe marriage is between a man and a woman, like that ESPN reporter did, he didn't even say anything against homosexual marriage. He just said he believed marriage was between a man and a woman. He had his job taken away from him. These are not friendly people. They are vicious. They seek to destroy everyone they can that does not believe that their lifestyle is acceptable. And so what we do, we go back into the closet where they used to be, and we're hiding because we don't want people to think we're narrow-minded. Well, I got news for you. I'm narrow-minded. I went into the store today. I walked over to the Walmart. And I got myself a sweet tea. Because I'm from the South, I love sweet tea. And they said it cost so much money. I gave the person a couple dollar bills. They said, I think it cost $1.68, something like that. That meant I ought to get 32 cents back. I would not have been satisfied with 31. You understand what I'm saying? I wouldn't have been satisfied with 25. I wanted my 32 cents back. I was narrow-minded, Brother Barton, about something that doesn't matter. One penny is not going to break me. But I wanted 32. It's amazing what we'll be narrow-minded about, but we won't be narrow-minded about God's truth. We need to settle our stand. I've got people that are going to lose their jobs in Huntsville, Alabama, because they've settled their stand on the homosexual matter. And they've got some nice-paying jobs. I could go on through all kinds of things. Just take any subject in the Bible when it comes to that. Settle your stand. You know, when Jesus dealt with the Jews in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, they had tried to get after his disciples for not washing. By the way, in that story, I figured out what my mama was. Because in that story, it was the Pharisees that got after Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. And I thought, you know, when I read that, well, my mama never let me eat before I washed my hands either. She must have been a Pharisee. That was the main doctrine. But Jesus got after them because they had come up with tradition that allowed them to break the commandments of God. And he said, you've made the commandments of God, his words, of none effect. People do that by their tradition today as well, but that's another message, and I'll save that for another time. You know, when I got saved in 1971, I had been brought up in a home of drinking and cursing, and the only time I heard the name Jesus growing up was as a curse word. I was a rock and roll disc jockey in Kalamazoo, Michigan. I went into country and western music while I was attending school at Western Michigan University. And I was working at the country western radio station. I had a fellow at the radio station, another announcer, ask me if I wanted to play softball with the church team. Now, I love sports, and so I said, okay, I'll play. And he said, well, there is one catch. You have to go to church once a week in order to play. And I thought, well, I don't know. Let me go home and talk to my wife and we'll see. And I went home and talked to my wife, and we thought, well, you know, it couldn't hurt us to go once a week. We'd slip in for Sunday school and then leave, or we'd slip in for the Sunday morning service and leave, or if we didn't make any of the Sunday services, we'd slip in on Wednesday night and leave. It was the first time in my life that I ever heard that I was a sinner. I used to think I was a pretty good guy, that I'd stand before God one day, and he'd put all my works on a big scale. And all my good works he'd put on one side of that scale and all my bad works on the other. And I was such a good guy. I mean, just look at me, of course. I mean, I was such a good guy. The good would have to outweigh the bad, and God let me into heaven. But I heard that preacher preach, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I came to the realization I wasn't going to heaven. I was going to hell. Now, it wasn't that I didn't believe in God. I mean, I would lay in bed at night, even after I got married. I would never do this out loud, but I prayed practically every night. I would say, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's all I'd heard on the TV. They never finished that prayer, you know, and so that's all I prayed. I believed in God. But I was going to hell. Going to that church was the first time I found out who Jesus Christ was. I didn't know he was the Son of God. I didn't know. I mean, if you showed me a crucifix, I'd have said that's Jesus on the cross. But I didn't know he was the Son of God that died to pay my sin debt and that he was buried and that he rose 3 days later from the dead. And then I found out that if I put my faith and trust in him, he'd give me eternal life. Well, I didn't get saved right away, but the more I heard of that, boy, I believe the Bible, so I need to do something. I was sitting at the radio station. It was in probably the month of November, 1971, and a preacher had a half-hour broadcast from 4:30 to 5 o'clock. And in the end of the broadcast, he said, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you can do it right now, right where you're at. So there at the radio station that night, I bowed my head and I put all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save a sinner like me. Now the Bible says he did that. Suddenly, I had a desire to go to church. I wasn't going to church anymore to play softball with the church team. I was going to church because I wanted to learn more about the God that just gave me eternal life. I wanted to read the Bible now. And the funny thing, I could read it now. And it made sense. I'm not saying I understood everything that I read, but I was fascinated. This book's alive. That's why the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And as my wife read it and I read it and we grew and we heard more preaching, I fell in love with Jesus. I believe he's right about everything. My, he's God. And we just got a number of things settled that really make life a whole lot simpler once you've got it settled. Let me say to your friend, please, if you don't have salvation settled, don't be afraid of being embarrassed. I'll guarantee you there's not a Christian here. I don't care how long they've seen you in church, what position you may have. They're not going to sit back and say, well, look at them. What's wrong with them? Buddy, they're going to rejoice you got it settled. That's what Christians do. Don't keep doubting. Don't keep wondering. Get it settled. And then you need to settle your standard. Every young person. You know, at 22 years of age, after I got saved and started reading this Bible, I could settle then, as a new Christian, this is the standard right here. God's Word. Something wrong with people brought up in church that can't settle the standard. Has nothing to do with how I feel about it. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We need to settle our service. We're going to live for Him. We're going to need to settle our subjection. He's King Jesus. He gets first choice over me. And we need to settle our stands. Right and wrong. Get a hold of it. This book says a lot about it. And you'll find life suddenly takes on a real clarity for you. And you can have that abundant life that God wants you to have. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for these sweet people. Jesus said we're to settle some things because the day's coming. We're not going to have time to think about it anymore. We're going to have to stand to give an account. God, help us to get some things settled. Now, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't have salvation settled, they don't positively know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're going to heaven, I pray tonight they'd come and get it settled tonight. Of all the things that are important for a lost person, that is the most important thing. They gain the world and die without Jesus, they burn in a sinner's hell. Oh, God, please, bring someone to your Son tonight. Father, I pray for believers tonight. Now, I know many of the things that I preached on tonight, people here have already settled. Thank God for that. But there may be some who need to get some of those things settled in their life tonight. I pray they come and make some decisions that glorify your name. Have your way in every life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many tonight, simply by raising your hand, can say, preacher,